Then Numbers chapter 22, Israel is headed from Egypt. They're headed over to the Promised Land. As you do your studying, you realize that probably well over a million people are in that group. Could you imagine driving out of Wheels Point towards Terrell, and all of a sudden, all over the fields and the highways, you see a million people? So these people of Israel are passing through. They're kind of to the east of the Jordan River, the east of the Dead Sea, and then later the Jordan River. And as they do, they have to pass through other people's lands. It would be, I guess, as if all of Terrell, and I know it's just maybe 25,000-30,000 there, but if all of Terrell decided to go to Canton, but they did it by way of coming to Wills Point, and one of our mighty police officers in Wills Point went out to the high school and saw the group coming and radioed in and said, we don't know who these people are, but we don't know what they're here for. They're going to eat up all of our food in town. They're going to drink up all of our drinks, kind of like the bus carnival last Sunday afternoon. I thought we had 100 drinks left over. The buses left. Like, where'd all those drinks go? I guess kids were like, foof, 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 you know, putting them in their pockets, or bus workers or whoever. So these different countries would see Israel coming. Remember, they're traveling on foot, maybe some donkeys and whatever, some carts, but they would see them coming, and it would scare them to death. So King Balak was the king of the Moabites, and the Moabites were one of those people that saw Israel coming, and they were scared to death of what Israel would do. And so he tries to hire some sort of a prophet named Balaam to curse Israel. He said, come out, come out, come out, see these people. If you'll curse them, then I can whip them no matter what they try. But the bottom line is that at first, well, altogether, but the bottom line is Balaam would not do it. He would not curse Israel. Okay, let's stand together. We're going to read about that part here, just the first part. We're going to work our way through the chapter. But in Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 1, the Bible says the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. And they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again. This is Balaam speaking to them, his response. He said, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Of course, God wasn't going to curse Israel. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. All right. I want to preach on this subject this morning, roadblocks on the road to rebellion and ruin. Roadblocks on the road to rebellion and ruin. Aren't you glad when we're not right with God in our life, God throws up some roadblocks, says this is the wrong path, this is the wrong way. Let's pray. God, would you bless our time together? In your word this morning, I pray it be perfectly clear to every one of us in here what God does to get our attention. And I pray, Lord, that this is a preventative maintenance message that will help us, because there will be a time where each one of us in here backslides a little bit. So help us, I pray, and we'll thank you for what you'll do. And certainly if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that today, though it's not necessarily a salvation message, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'll knock at their heart's door. Let them know how much you love them and want them to be saved and want them to go to heaven when they die. And I pray that today, when we give an invitation here in a little while, they'd be willing to walk the aisle and let someone lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for what you do in our heart today, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Keep your Bible open there. You've probably seen on the news, of course, I'm a weather guy, weather geek, I guess you could call it, but you've probably seen on the news, maybe on the Weather Channel or even on regular news, but you've seen it before where it's raining and it's flooded, and they put up these blocks, these roadblocks, they put up these barriers, and they say, you know, I know in Terrell, Brother Mark, he's a police officer over there, there are a couple places on Highway 80 that flood pretty bad, they don't have good drainage there, but you've seen it on TV where they have that barrier up, and they say, do not drive around this, it's a flooded street. But instead, you get some old redneck out here in East Texas, they wind up driving around that roadblock, destroying a vehicle and having to be rescued. Now, God said in the book of Hosea, he said, my people are bent to backsliding from me. The songwriter wrote it this way, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave this God I love. There's not a person in this room, a young person or a man or a woman, a young adult, middle age, or even a senior. There's not one of us in this room that is beyond backsliding in our Christian life. There are good ways to tell when you're backslidden. One of them is your attitude is different. Brother Trent, you've taught the young people for a couple of years now, or you've been a youth pastor, I guess, for a couple of years now, and you've seen it when they come back to from youth camp, and man, they're excited, and they're playing some of the silliest games, but they're laughing at some of the silliest jokes, and they're fellowshipping, and then after a while, you get beat up by the world a little bit. Next thing you know, there's always that crowd that just everything's boring and everything's stupid and this game is dumb. And dude, are you going next week to the activity, dude? And they're more worried about pleasing their buddy than they are about pleasing God. And truth of the matter is, you're backslidden. Same thing happens in church as you preach and you teach and you know me, it's been 22 years, so you know my personality and they say at times I could be smart aleck, but I'm not always that normal, quiet, humble self, but I cut up and there are times that people, oh, this is great, that's wonderful, and there are times it's just locked up. Just waiting to get out of church, backslidden. Another way to tell you're backslidden is your flesh is controlling your life. It's not what God wants, what I want. It's not what pleases the Lord and proving what is acceptable to Him. This is my life. This is my family. This is what I want right now. You're constantly getting angry or getting your feelings hurt or getting jealous or envious. And there's the flesh is controlling your life when you're backslidden. Another way to tell that you're backslidden is your service to the Lord is not what it once was. Friend, listen, can I remind you Christians this morning that we were put here for God's good pleasure, not for ours. And we ought to find some way to serve God with our life. Only one life so soon will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. Another way to tell when I'm backslidden in my life is my priorities have changed. It used to be that Christ was the center of my home. It used to be that the local church that he bled and died for was the center of my schedule. And now it's everything else. And if I can fit in the church, I will. Another way to tell when I'm backslidden is I'm number one in my life. Hey, what you going to help out over there? Well, that doesn't work for me. You going to stay behind and help clean up at your friend day? That doesn't work for me. I live further than you do. I have to get up earlier than you. There are a lot of people in this church get up early. Brother Tim works hard at our church when we have events, and the man drives to Irving every day early in the morning. It's just, see, the thing about it is when we're backslidden, it becomes all about us. And the Bible says that in Proverbs 14 and verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. We don't know much there in our story. We don't know much about who this Balaam was. Some sort of a prophet, but probably not a prophet of God. You read about it, and even commentaries can't tell you much. Maybe some kind of like a fortune teller, some kind of could tell the future. I don't know, but I do know this: as you read through Numbers chapter 22. He did know the Lord in some form or fashion. Okay, now whether or not he was saved, I don't know. Because even over in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius talked to God and prayed and fasted, but he was not born again. That's why God sent Peter there to his house. But so I can't tell you who this Balaam was, like I could tell you who Ezekiel was or Jeremiah or whatever. But somehow he knew the Lord in some form or fashion. Now, later down the road, Balaam gave terrible counsel to Israel that caused Israel to sin, and Balaam soon after that was killed. Now, what we do know is that at least during our text, listen, Balaam cared about what God thought. In chapter 22 and verse number 13, look at it there. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Okay, so he asked God, God, what do you want? And he got a clear answer from God. And so he said, I can't go with you because God's not letting me go with you. Now, I want to give you a few thoughts here, still kind of by way of introduction. Number one is this. And adults, I hope you'll listen. Young people, I hope you'll listen. The devil will be persistent in his quest to destroy you. The devil will be, oh, pass the test. You know, you go to school, you go to grade school, and you pass the test. And it's like, okay, good, I passed the final exam. I get to go to the next grade and leave those teachers behind and leave that junior high behind and whatever. That's wonderful. That's not the way it works with the devil. In fact, the Bible says when Jesus endured the temptations of Satan, that Satan left him alone for a season. The devil would be persistent in his quest to destroy you. So here is King Balak. He sends these messengers to Balaam and says, hey, come with us and help us. And Balaam says, I can't. God said, I can't in verse number 13. But look at verse number 15. And Balak sent yet again. So now he sends them back again with other offers. Don't forget, the devil will be persistent in his quest to destroy you. I have seen preachers taken out of the pulpit by sin. I've seen preachers' wives fall into sin. I've seen Christians that have been in church years and years and years somehow fall into sin and fall into ruin and wind up in divorce and wind up with kids that are divorced by the time they're 20 or they become homosexual. Some of the craziest stuff. Why? Because the devil is going to be persistent in trying to destroy your life. Can I tell you secondly, something we need to be mindful of is the devil will use every means necessary to deceive you. What did Paul tell the church at Corinth? He said, we're not ignorant of his devices. They offered Balaam money. Look at verse number 7. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. They came unto Balaam, so they're offering the rewards of divination, that like paying somebody to tell your future or fortune telling or whatever. So they're offering him money. Listen to me. If we're not careful, our job will become our God. I'm for working hard, and I believe the Bible tells us that men ought to work hard, that ladies ought to work hard. I believe we ought to work hard. And friend, I don't mind telling you, I promise you an average week for me is 50 hours. Without even counting, without even asking, 50 hours put into the work that I do here at this church in a 7-day period. So you're not looking at a lazy preacher. You're making that up if you choose to say that. And so I get it that many work hard and you should, and we have different shifts and whatever. But you know whether or not your job's becoming your God versus that's just the time I have to work. If you're volunteering for extra stuff that takes you out of church, your job has become your God.
Right.
We need that overtime. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. God just paid off a gym.
Yep.
You think God can't provide? He provided a table in the wilderness. You think God can't provide for you if you sacrifice a little bit?
Amen.
Remember those old Jeff Foxworthy jokes? If you're this, you might be a redneck. Hey, if you sit in church and you're bored because you can't wait to get to your job tomorrow, your job has become your God. So they're offering him money. Got to make that money. They offered him fame and fortune. Look at verse number 16. When they came back again, they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. All right, so he's calling for Balaam again. Look what he says in verse 17, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. And I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Now, if you know your Bible, that sounds very similar to what Satan tried to tell Jesus there when he was tempting him. And look what I'll give you and look what I'll do to you. You know what I see? You know what I see happening right there? I see them offering Balaam fame and popularity and fitting in. I don't know about you. I don't want to fit in with lost people. How can we reach the world we never touch? I get it. But start touching them with the gospel. It, well, I want to be friends with them. But if you're compromising your own standards in your life and your own Bible and your own walk with God in order to do it, that is not what God ever intended for God's people to do. But friends, they're alive. You young people, you're going to be tempted by fame and fortune and jobs and popularity and fitting in. And you're going to look up and you're going to look up in a few years. And all those people that got you out of the will of God, they're not even going to be around. They even tried to convince him. This is so silly, and you got to go over a couple of chapters to see it in chapter 24. But they even tried to convince him. Listen to this. Listen to how dumb this is. They tried to convince him that God was holding him back from good. Chapter 24, verse 10 says this, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. Get out of here. I thought to promote thee unto great honor. For lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. You know what Balaam should have done? He should have just laughed his way out of that room. But yet, there's a crowd today of little chickens with their free social media saying that a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, standards of holiness, King James Bible, soul-winning, bus-running Baptist church is going to mess you up. And you're in a cult. And you're crazy. And because somebody got something at that church, every church is like that. I could pause there all day long. Here's what we want. We want pastors to protect us. We want pastors to care for us. But if it happens in someone else's family, we want them to have the boots. I'd be very careful till you stood in the shoes of a pastor. I have no clue what's going on in another church. And let me be honest with you, outside of my connections, and I am paying attention because of my connections, it's none of my business. But I'm going to tell you, this is what's happening today. You better check your sources. I'm going to tell you what, we finally got free. Okay, so you got free of this, but God led you to put a bone through your ear. But you finally got rid of, that's the problem, you fundamental Baptists, you're all about the outside. See, you'd be a lying devil if you went away from here saying that, because you know what you've been taught here over the years. Amen. Our young people have been taught that way from the youth teachers. I know that our young ladies have been taught that way from Miss Ogdy. Everything starts in the hearts. But he says that the outside may be clean also. And we're living in a world today, and folks, as the Lord gets ready to come back, it's not going to get any easier to take your stand for Christ. We've got a world today saying, that church is holding you back. You see, when Absalom tried to steal his father's kingdom, the Bible says there's a group of people that followed him in their simplicity. That means just a lack of intellect. They just said, okay. Be careful who you follow. They might just drive you right off a cliff. Devil was persistent. He'll be persistent in his quest to destroy you. He'll use every means necessary to deceive you. Now, when we get to chapter 24, We see Balaam doing right. I'm not going to go back and read it for sake of time, but in chapter 24, he's doing exactly, that's where Balak got mad at him and said, you blessed him these three times. But between chapters 22 and 24, you could say that Balaam backslid a little bit. Look at it in chapter 22, and I'll give you the points, three points. Chapter 22, and verse number 20. Isn't it a wonderful thing to just be right with God, be happy in the Lord? Dr. Bobby Robertson, that old preacher, died old age, pastored a church for 60 plus years. This is the way he would start as he came to the pulpit. This is the way he would start when we come to conferences and all. He'd say, well, I hope all of you men, all of you preacher men, I hope that you're happy in the Lord today. It's a lot easier to come to church when you're happy in the Lord. Hard to come to church when you're happy in the world. Somewhere here, look at it, chapter 22 and verse 20. It's an interesting story. God came unto Balaam at night. Okay, so those people have come to him twice now and said, come with us. The first time he said, I can't. God told me not to. They've come the second time now, and he says, all right, let me ask God again. Verse 20, God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Notice this, verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. All right, look up here for a moment. There is some question as to why God got mad when he told Balaam he could go. Balaam goes, and then the very next verse says God is mad because he went. Let me give you three options that may have been we don't know the mind of God there, but three options that could have been possibilities. Number one, God said, if the men call you again, go with them. And yet, he just got up and went. Secondly, maybe God knew that Balaam would not speak only what God told him to speak, because that's what he said. If you go with him, you speak only what I tell you to speak. And maybe God knows our hearts. And maybe God knew he's not going to tell him, because after he got in trouble, later on in verse 35, the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt thou speak. So Balaam went. Here's another thought. It could be because God knows us so well. Maybe God knew that Balaam was only interested in the money and the honor rather than obeying God. So God knew he was going for a wrong reason, because the Bible tells us in Jude, way over in Jude in verse number 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Okay, so maybe God knew he's still not doing it for the right reason. He may sound good, but he's not doing it for the right reason. Same way some people say, Pastor, I've been praying, God doesn't want me to teach anymore. But really, and sometimes there's a reason for that, age or whatever. But sometimes it's just we're backslidden, but we've got to quit on a spiritual note by saying we prayed about it. So maybe God knew that with Balaam. I don't know, but all I know is this. God ain't happy with Balaam. He's not pleased. And he wanted to get God's attention. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you believe honestly, let's be honest, we're in church. Do you believe honestly that God is pleased with your life right now? There are times I have to answer that no. Okay, if the answer is, yeah, preacher, I believe I'm being faithful, I'm doing right, I'm living right, 7 day a week Christian, I have my faults and failures like we all do, but I just, yeah, preacher, I think so, then that's good. Let this message be a preventative maintenance message. But if you're here today, you say, no, honestly, I know I'm not right with God. If you don't care, that's a sad place to be, because the Bible says you can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Here's the sad part. That without remedy. Preacher, now what do we do? As Paul told him in Acts chapter 20, when they were going to have shipwreck, he said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. And like a good pastor will, and like a good pastor did, Paul said, but hey, be of good cheer. It's going to work. We're going to work this thing out. But I tell you what, there's not magic when it comes to rebelling against God and all of a sudden wanting Humpty Dumpty to put back together again. It doesn't work that easily that we live in rebellion and just say, all right, God, fix it. You know, there are some people that cannot even do right in their life right now because they want to do right, but they fried their brain with drugs at 18, 19, 20, and 21 years old. There are people at maybe 28, 29, and 30, and 31, and they want to get a new house or a new car, but they can't because they spent for 5 or 6 years wrecking their credit, wrecking their career, wrecking their good name. And I'm telling you, you don't flip a switch and go, okay, I'm tired of living for the world. Lord, I'm coming home and everything's going to be great. No, what we do is we see the roadblocks. We think, what am I doing? And we turn around before it's too late. I see three roadblocks I want to give you that God put up in Balaam's way. Now, he started off okay. He said, I can't go. I need to ask. And God says, no, I can't go. And then the second time, God says, go. But you could tell God wasn't pleased. You could tell there's something there where God thinks he's probably going to do it anyways. And by the way, I believe in the free will of man. We're not robots. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a still small voice. And in our day and age, we won't get still long enough to hear from God. We got phones going off all the time. We got all kinds of stuff going on. Man, what we need to do is get on that porch swing and leave the phone 2 miles from us and get on our face before God. Three roadblocks that I see here in the passage. Number one is God Himself. God Himself. Look at verse number 8. And He said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord. You see that? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Look at verse 12. And God said unto Balaam. Look at verse number 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You know what that is? That is Jehovah God trying to tell Balaam what to do. Now, here's the thing. One reason that I don't want to live in rebellion personally is because God has been too good to me. Can I remind you of some things just by way of my life? First of all, He gave me my life. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Hey, God, you wouldn't even be here today if it wasn't for the God of heaven. So who am I to just live my life the way I want to? Not only did God give me my life, but I say also that God gave me my wife. The Bible says in Proverbs 19 and in verse number 14 that a prudent wife is from the Lord. And maybe that's not the case. Maybe you feel like the devil gave you your spouse. But hey, God gave me my wife. God gave me the breath I have. Not only that, God gave me my children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. They are His own. Not only that, He gave me my salvation. Amen. And the Bible says, I'm bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. On my point, on my case, God gave me my calling to preach, my calling to be a pastor, as Paul told Timothy. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I cannot escape the call of God. By the way, you cannot escape the call of God upon your life. I don't care who tells you that you can. If you know God's called you into full-time ministry, you'd be better off just to heed that call. But God gave me that. God gives me health to work every day. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. He gave me everything that I have. David said that in 1 Chronicles 29, that when they were building the tabernacle there, the temple there, or getting ready for it. And he says, God, we're only giving you what's yours anyways. He says, all is thine. So let me ask you a question. Who are we to take a life so blessed by God and totally ignore God and His blessings and His goodness and the gifts that He's given us in our life and walk right around that and say, it's my life. It's my marriage. These are my kids. This is my job. This is my money. This is my health. God help us. I like that song. I'll not turn my back on Him now. He's given to me everything I have. He gave me my first breath. I'll give Him my last. I'll not turn my back on Him now. You know, the people that have quit church and they get out, they want that contact, and they get out of church and, no, just stick with me. I'm glad I have the other 2 points memorized. Are you listening to me? I don't know what you're doing. Like my old football coach, a man, junior high football coach. We're online. I can't say names. He says, son, do push-ups. And this guy gets down. This guy, Sandy's like, do you not hear me, son? And so, who am I? Who am I to... Then God tried to stop Balaam. And at first Balaam said, I'm going to do what God says to do. But apparently he was rebelling against God. I mean, man, who are we to take everything God's given us? I'm not for gambling. I think a Christian shouldn't gamble, shouldn't get involved in that kind of stuff. But boy, it's a gamble whenever we know what God wants and we just walk right around it. And we say, no, it's going to turn out okay. Number two is the Word of God. The Word of God. Roadblock number one is God Himself. Roadblock number two is the Word of God. Chapter 22. Look at verse number 18 there while I look at it with one eye. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I like this, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God. The Word of God is there to guide us, to protect us, to correct us, to teach us, to rebuke us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to show us the right path, to counsel us, to help us make right choices. Obeying the Word of God means blessings. Disobeying and ignoring God's Word means trouble. The way of transgressors is hard, the Bible says. To transgress is to pass over, listen, are you looking? Or to go beyond a limit. So I know God's Word says this, but I know they're saying that's unsafe, but I've seen people make it, and I know that, but I know God, I know what God wants, and I know what the Word of God says. I mean, it's the same old preaching all the time. Be right with God, be right with God. I know all that, but I've got this. You really believe that? The Word of God will stand in the way as a roadblock on the road to rebellion and ruin. The question is, will we pass over it? Roadblocks on the road to rebellion and ruin. Number one is God. Number two is the Bible. There's something else. There's someone else we see here in Scripture. And that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see Him here. He's in Numbers chapter 22. Let's look at it here. We'll be done in just a minute. Look at Numbers 22 and verse number 20. And God came unto Balaam at night, said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up, go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto them, unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Here's number one. Here's the Lord trying to stop him. The angel of the Lord stood in the way. Now this is what's known as a theophany or a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. One of the ways we know this is because when Balaam finally figures out who it is, he bows his face to the ground. And if a man in the Bible or an angel, if somebody bows their face to the ground to him, they tell him, get up. Okay, he's bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so there's three roadblocks here. Not just God and the Word of God, but there are three right here with Christ. He stood in the way. Verse 23. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. I mean, that's bad when we're backslidden so bad. A donkey's got more wits about him and more discernment than we do. The ass that saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. You know what I thought about there? I'm not looking for a nickname for myself. But you start fighting against everybody who's actually trying to help you to do right. And he wouldn't listen to God. And he wouldn't listen to the Word of God. So here he is now riding this donkey. And the donkey is seeing what he can't see. Well, it goes on. Verse 24, here's the second time the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, a wall on that side. Okay, so it's narrowing. It's narrowing a little bit now. He's trying to stop him. When they asked all the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. Don't know what he called her, and we're not going to discuss it. And the angel of the Lord, here's number three. Look at what's happening here. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn. God's really, really, really trying to get Balaam's attention here. Where was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Now, here's where we know Balaam was just not thinking straight at all. Do you believe your Bible, right? The Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, "Oh, we have one of these that live across the street from our house. Not a person, but out in the pasture there. And we'll get out of the truck every once in a while, and it's like, "Oh, first thing I'll do is look for Caleb Hurley. See if he's hiding somewhere with that good call he does. But then I'll say something like this. I'll say, "What'd you want, Sarah?" I'll say, "That's been going on for 20 years. If she hears it first, like, "What'd you need, Dad?" I'm like, "Aha, that's funny." And the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey says, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" Balaam doesn't say, "What?" He ain't thinking straight. When we're backslidden, we're just not thinking straight. He started talking to the donkey. Balaam said unto the ass, "Well, because I..." "What?" "Because I hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." The ass said unto Balaam, "And not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden? Ever since I was thine unto this day, was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nah." By the way, same people that you have made enemies, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Have I ever hurt you? Have I ever led you astray? You better not leave here giving me nicknames, all right? Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And I got to stop reading there. We got to land the plane here, all right? But listen, roadblocks on the road to rebellion and ruin. One is God himself. Man, how in the world could I give my life to the world when God's the one that gave me my life in the first place? How in the world could I get in the Bible and know the blessings of God but then know also what can happen in my life if I rebel against God? But then the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, listen to me. My dad wrote in my Bible 30 years ago when I was 18 years old. He wrote this, "Son, never give up on the one who gave up so much for you." Let me ask you a question. What are you going to write in your kids' Bible when they're 18? If they can even find it. Here's why we got out of church. Here's why we don't stand where we once stood. Here's all those people that signed your Bible, all fundamentalism, they have all these heroes and all these gods. And we just start thinking this dumb stuff that's not even true. How can I rebel against the Savior who died for me on the cross of Calvary to save my soul from hell? How can I trample underfoot the Son of God? If you're here today and you're right with God today, hey, be thankful for the roadblocks that God puts in our way. If you're not right with God, let me encourage you, stop ignoring the roadblocks and get right with Him today. Look at what Balaam said, verse 34. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned." That's what we got to learn to do in this society today. Quit blaming everything on everyone else. Do other people have fault? Yes. You know the reason I don't listen to half this crowd online? Because I know half the crowd's real story. So when they're tearing up a pastor, I happen to know a lot of them hated the guy before he ever even had a chance to become the pastor. You say, why are you so on that? Because they're tying us all together. And I'm saying to you, I'm not going to listen to that crowd. People, well, I listened to someone the other day. Well, you know, I left that church a long time ago. I was on a new spiritual journey. What is that? And that gives you credit to sit down and be interviewed for 30 minutes because you're on a new spiritual journey. Let's not follow people in our simplicity. You say, you don't think any wrong anywhere? Oh, I don't know what happened, but I know this. It's not me. It's not our church. I have a responsibility here. But I'm not going to hate the Word of God, Christian holiness, and all of that. Because somebody says, well, you just don't understand. Well, I'm sorry that that happened. And I'm sorry that you couldn't get along with the guy. And I'm sorry that maybe he was ugly to your family. I don't know what all there. But I know this. I have a wife to lead. I've got two kids that are adults now that are in a transition period in their life that need a dad to keep walking with God and need wisdom from the Word of God. I've got a church to lead, a church to pastor. And I want to see people saved and growing in the Lord. And I've got a Savior who died for me. And I've got a God who gave me everything I have, and I've got a Bible, and I cannot turn my back on Him now. Amen. And I'm glad that when I get stupid, because I do sometimes, that God throws up some roadblocks and says, I'm trying to stop you. And Balaam said, okay, it's me. I have sinned. He said, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, I love this. If it displease thee, I will get me back again. That's all I want is for God's people just to get back where God wants you to be.